We're going to be reading chapter 20, one of my favorite chapters, and I like this chapter because I see hope in it. Isaiah Henkel, a best-selling author, speaker, has a saying that purpose equals hope, which equals endurance. And there was a study done back in the 50s by a guy by the name of Kurt Richter. Now, they probably have these illegal now with all the different rights and animal rights things. But he was doing a study, and he took a group of rats, and he put them in a bucket of water. And he timed how long these rats would make it, would live. I know, everyone's like, oh. It was for science. 15 minutes was about the time limit. He did a second study, and he put a bunch of rats in another bucket of water, but right before 15 minutes, like 13 minutes, just as he could tell they're starting to go down in the water, he pulls each one out, and he dry towels them, and he puts them inside of their cage, saving them, rescuing them from certain death. He lets a few days go by, and he takes the same rats, and he puts them in a bucket of water, and they didn't swim 15 minutes. They swam 60 hours because they had hope. You see, purpose equals hope, which equals endurance. And you see, these rats were able to keep going because they had hope, that earnest expectation of good things to come. You know, today we talk about hope and we think of, well, I hope that I there's still some ice cream at the end of the, by the time I get to the line. I hope that, you know, there's going to be a candy bar over there by Bob as he's trying to eat the last of the goodies back there. But the biblical definition of hope is the earnest expectation of good things to come. It's endurance. And our world lacks that. But what I like about Revelation chapter 20 is we see that Israel is going to make it to the millennium. They make it through the great tribulation because of hope. Because they believe that God is going to be true to his word, to his promise, and to his prophecies, that the Messiah will reign on the throne of David. And they have hope. And they hang on to that hope. Last week we looked at four examples in chapter 19. We saw heaven rejoicing. We saw the marriage feast of the Lamb. We saw Christ returning. Then we saw the great supper of God. We saw two different feasts, and people are going to dine at one of them. You're either going to dine at the marriage feast of the Lamb, or the birds are going to dine on your bones there at the last battle. Today, we're going to look at four things. We're going to look at Satan being bound, Christ reigning, Satan loosed, and then the great white throne judgment. And you say, that doesn't sound hopeful, but oh, chapter 20 is one of my favorite chapters, and maybe I'm just twisted that way, but I like this chapter because I see hope in it. I see the millennial reign. Israel has been waiting for this. The church, our hope is in the blessed hope. It's the rapture. It's being with Jesus. And they don't quite understand that yet, but their hope is in this millennial reign, this time when the king returns, the return of the king. What a day that's going to be when the king comes back. We're going to be reading chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, and looking at Satan being bound. It says in verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pits and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set up a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Interesting. You see, in chapter 9, you might remember that a fallen angel, we think it's Satan, was given the key to the bottomless pit. That key represents authority, able to open and shut and have access to. And this fallen angel chapter and had the key to the bottomless pit, and there he released those locust-type demons. Do you remember that? Crazy time. They tormented the inhabitants of the earth. Well, look at here we see that Satan is now being incarcerated into the place where he once had authority. Just let me say that again. Satan is now being incarcerated into the place where he once had authority. I think that means more than just what meets the eye. So many times we have authority. We got this. But yet, as time goes on, we can find ourselves incarcerated to that very area where we were once at liberty are now found chained. Notice the works of this angel. I like this. We see he laid hold, he bound him, he cast him, he shut him, he set a seal upon him. This laying hold speaks of he overpowered him. He bound him, he restrained him, hold him back. He cast him out, he incarcerated him, he shut him with authority with those keys, and he set a seal upon him. Identifying him, making a mark literally upon him. I think of Cain, when Cain had sinned against the Lord, and the Lord put a mark on him that no one would kill him. There's a mark. I don't know if there's a mark on the, or a seal on the door of this imprison or what. But what we do know is that Satan is completely, totally, utterly restrained, and he's put out of the picture. Amen. I mean, can you imagine? It'd be almost like the garden. I mean, no more influence, no more of that stuff going on. And he's put up. Barnhouse says something interesting. Barnhouse says, one important detail to notice is that the conquest of Satan and his powers does not come by any human effort. It was an angel. An angel. I like that. He lays hold of him, wraps that dude up in a chain, and binds him. No man stood there. I sometimes cringe when people talk about binding up Satan. Now, I don't want to get too weird or anything, but I just think that sometimes we need to recognize where our authority is and where it isn't, and just be careful with the words that we choose to use. I know that we have authority over sin, and I know that we can submit to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee to us. I understand that. But we take this, I'm going to bind you, Satan. It's so weird that sometimes we'll be praying to God, oh, Lord, would you take care of the situation? Take care of the situation, and I bind you, devil. And it's like we're talking to two people at once. And this comes from Matthew 18, and you might remember it's all about church discipline, how the church relates to when a brother sins against another brother. And Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go to him face to face, one on one. He doesn't say, go text it, don't put that baby on Facebook. He doesn't, you know, say, go and do whatever. He says, face to face, deal with it. Be mature. I like how the Bible sometimes talking about girding your loins like a man. It's like, come on already. We're adults here, face to face. And then he goes on to say, and if that doesn't work, if your brother doesn't receive you, take another brother with you, that by the mouth of two witnesses, every word would be established. Isn't that nice? Hey, we're not coming here to gang up you and beat you up. We're seeking mercy and grace and restoration. And we're bringing two here for all of our protection, that every word's established. There's no I said, she said, he said. This is what the word of God says. And then if that doesn't work, then you beat him up. No, it doesn't say that. It says now take it to the church and let the leadership speak into their life. Let the leadership speak into their life. And then in verse 18, Jesus, in dealing with church leadership, dealing with church discipline, dealing with looking for reconciliation, says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And we go, oh, let's bind up the devil. I don't see the devil bound up in heaven. Do what I see bound up in heaven? I see the church being caught up, snatched away. I see marriages. I see the marriage feast of the Lamb. I see the two becoming one. I see fellowship being bound up in heaven and nurtured. Do I see loosed in heaven? Mercy and grace and forgiveness. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, if you follow this program, I'm with you. What you do on earth, that's right, because it should be a reflection of what's happening in heaven. And what you do on earth should reflect being committed to one another, being a family. What you should be about is being committed to each other, being a family. I'm going to take it down just a notch just so we all understand. You should be committed to each other to be like a family. Bind each other up in love. And then what you loose on earth should be forgiveness and mercy, seeking reconciliation. At one point, Paul heard this young man was having this weird relationship with his father's wife. And he finally said, you know what? Get him out, that his body would be tormented, but that his soul would be what? Saved. This whole thing was for the purpose of reconciliation. Then by the time he writes his second letter, he says, hey, now bring that one in, unless his heart is so broken. There is a season for this. Bring your brother back in. This is a family. And so I don't want to camp on that, but when I just look at this, what Barnhouse says, one important detail is that the conquest of Satan and his power does not come by any human effort. You know what? Just simply submit to God, resist the devil, and let him, and he'll flee from you. Just submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. It's that easy. And I'm not saying that you don't have authority to bind up. And I just, in context, know what you're saying and where it's coming from. And I'm not speaking to anyone here. We wouldn't say anything like that here. This is Calvary Chapel. This is Lighthouse Fellowship. Come on. We know the word. But let's recognize that what Jesus really desires is reconciliation. So he binds up this Satan, and he locks him up for 1,000 years. And now in verses 4-6, we see what we call the millennial reign. 1,000 years of peace, prosperity, health. It's amazing. And it says this in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amazing. Chapter 19 ends with Christ returning with his saints. And so who he sees here are the saints on thrones. Chapter 5 declares that those that were beheaded are now part of the body of Christ, part of the church. Now, chapter 20 continues, and it says, when I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness for Jesus and for God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The church consists of New Testament saints. The church consists of today's saints, and the church consists of the tribulation saints. All of us are part of the church. We're all part of the bride of Christ. And part of the benefit of that is we reign with him. Now, I just find that amazing. If I can just be handing out bulletins at the door of the Lord, I'd be fine. But he has a apart for me to serve in the capacity of reigning and judging with him. It's amazing. We have been given glorified bodies at this point. We come back down and we find ourselves here where there's a couple of groups of people. After Jesus comes to earth, after he defeats the enemy, after he takes the Antichrist, the false prophet, and he throws him into the lake of fire, he has Satan imprisoned. And then he sets up his throne in Jerusalem, and his first order of business is to divide the sheep and the goats. Now, you are not one of the sheep or the goats, okay? You go, nah. No, you're not. Listen, join me. We're going to grab Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to read verses 31 through 34. I want you to see who this next group is. Chapter 25, starting at verse 31. Matthew 35, or you can read it behind me. Matthew 25, verse 31. Actually, it's 31 through the rest of the chapter, but we're only going to read 31, 32, 33, and 34 for starters. Jesus says, speaking of the end times, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep and the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. We, the church, we come with him. Remember that? The difference between the rapture and the second coming? The rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. The second coming, he comes with his saints. So we come with him. He defeats the enemy. We're with him. He sets his throne up. We're with him. And then now he's going to divide the nations. Not us, the nations. Then he goes on to say, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they said, nah-uh. They said, when did we do all of these things? In verse 40, he says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So now we see three groups of people. We see the sheep, we see the goats, and we see my brethren. You see that word, my brethren, literally means my brother, my sister, my sibling, or my countryman. See, during the time of the Great Tribulation, the enemy's got his crosshairs on two groups of people. Who are they? The Jews and the who's? And the Christians. Well, the church is raptured at that point. You have all these Jews, and you've got people who start saying, hey, wait a minute. The Antichrist's true colors start to come out, and they realize he's evil. And people are going to come in and bring aid and food and fellowship and water. And people from all over the world are going to help the Jews. They're going to be for Israel. I don't know if you watch the news anymore, but right now the world is leaning to a place where anti-Semitism is on the rise again. Not only now, how much more then? It says that the devil is filled with wrath because he knows his time is short. God at one point takes the Jews, he ensconced them to what we would think is Petra, and it says the enemy is so angry, he turns his wrath to her offspring, which would be the Christians, those who are giving aid to them. And so what Jesus is saying is, you took care of my siblings, my countrymen, when they were down. And that is what's going on here. That is who are the sheep, are those who served the Lord, who ministered to Israel during this time of great tribulation. Well, it's kind of self-explanatory. Then who are the goats? Those who didn't. He answered, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do to the least of these, you did not do it to me, and these will go away into everlasting punishment." So do you see this groups of people we have here? We have the Gentiles that were good, the Gentiles that weren't very good, and we have Israel. Israel makes it into the millennium. We know that. There are those who come in who were helping Israel, who were giving aid to Israel, and the Lord says, come in, come in. Now, for you Bible students, for you who have been tracking along from day one, in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel says, how long is this going to be? As the Lord is revealing to him this time of tribulation, he goes, how long is this going to be? And the Lord says, from the time the sacrifice stops, there's going to be 1,290 days. Huh. Well, we know how long does the tribulation last? 7 years. We know the halfway mark is right on. And with that time frame is when that abomination of desolation. Well, 3.5 years is 1,260 days. We have 30 days going on. What's going on? Well, for those 30 days, we see the final battle, the cleaning up, the taking on of the throne. And then he says this, listen. From the time the daily oblation and sacrifice are caused to cease until the end be 1,290 days. And he said, blessed is he who comes to 1,335 days. There's another 45 days added. This time of dividing the sheep and the goats lasts over 40 days. Literally 45 days it takes the Lord to go through and just weed them out. And he says, if you've made it to the last day, the 1,335th day, you're blessed. Why? You made it. I don't know about you guys, but when I was in high school, we had this thing called daily doubles. Oh my goodness, we got up early, we ran, we worked, we went to football practice, we went home for a little bit, and then we had to come back that afternoon, and we did it again. It lasted like 2 years. It was horrible. Maybe it was 2 weeks. But you know, in reality, the Lord, our coach, who we thought was God, our coach would cut people off who weren't making the team. If you made it to the second, the last day, guess what? You made the cut. You made the team. And what he's saying is, if you make it to this last day, you are coming into the kingdom age. The sheep come into the kingdom age. And you all scratch your head and say, what's so significant about that? Altogether, what's so significant about that? We have glorified bodies. That means we live forever. That means that I really don't know what that means. But glorified bodies, our bodies are changed. It says that which was corruptible is now incorruptible. We don't die. We is a whole new thing. I'm probably thinner. I'm probably like stronger. I bet you I'm 6 foot tall. You know, I think I have a head of hair in my glorified body. I think that. See, that's my hope of earnest expectation of coming good. We have glorified bodies, but the Israel and the sheep are humans. They don't have glorified bodies. And they're going to populate the world for how many years? 1,000 years. Now, just look at our country right now. Look at the population growth. How old is our country? It's about what? 200 so plus years? And we're busting at the seams, man. Could you imagine 1,000 years? 1,000 years. And there aren't any abortions. 1,000 real years. It says in Isaiah 65 that if you die at 100 years old, you're considered a child. I'm wondering if some people are going to live the entire millennium. I don't know. But it says if one dies, he's considered a child. So I would imagine that people die. It's amazing. Ezekiel tells us that it's going to be a whole new economy. A whole new temple is going to be built during this thousand-year reign. If you look at Ezekiel and you start looking at the different from starting chapter 40 on through, there's measurements, and it measures differently than the first and the second temple. There's different sacrifices made, different dedications made than the Mosaic commands in Leviticus. They've got different priests in Ezekiel. Get this. There's going to be Jews who's a priest, and guess who else? Some Gentiles. Some of the sheep are going to serve in the capacity as a priest in this temple. It's amazing. Let's say it. It's amazing. It really is. It's amazing. There's sacrifices going on. There's a sin sacrifice, a trespass sacrifice, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a peace offering, a meat offering, a drink offering, and a free will offering. We actually see the king, Jesus, even giving offerings. I have people ask me all the time, well, wait a minute. It's the millennium. Jesus is there. He's the king. Why do we have sacrifices in the millennium? That's a good question, isn't it? Wasn't Jesus' sacrifice enough? I mean, isn't it just a slap in the face to try to even have another offering? And, you know, it's a completely different thing. I've got two reasons why I see this. Is just as, number one, just as the Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to the cross, the millennial sacrifices are going to point back to the cross. Now, what did we do today at the last song? We did something interesting. We call it the Eucharist, the communion, the Lord's table. I'll read just really briefly here in Corinthians, where Paul says something interesting as he's reading this. He says, "For as often as you eat and drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." At some point, that has an expiration date. We will no longer celebrate the communion table. So as the Old Testament sacrifices pointed toward the cross, the millennial sacrifices will point back to the cross, remembering the sacrifice. Yes, Jesus is there. The sacrifice isn't under salvation, but it's under atonement. Though you and I, the church, are in our perfected 6-foot bodies, sleek, full of hair, killer voice, all play air guitar. Those here are human, and guess what humans do? They sin. They make mistakes. They miss the mark. That's all that sin means. Sin is an archer's term. Sin means to shoot at the target and to miss. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so, there is going to be sacrifice for those incidental sins. They have physical bodies. But not only are there incidental sins going on, there's also rebellion going on. The Bible talks about there is a specific feast that happens once a year, about October. It's not Halloween. It's not a feast. And it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Lord says every nation on the face of the earth needs to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. That feast was basically, it's our Thanksgiving. We're thanking the Lord for his provision during the time of the wilderness. That's what Tabernacles is all about. That's why they say, hey, go and make little tents, little tabernacles, and hang out there. In Glide, we used to do something called family camp, and we'd go camping. And it was kind of our Feast of Tabernacles, just because who doesn't like to go camping? But we would thank the Lord for the year. So it's like our Thanksgiving. But he says the nations that don't come, you don't have to go. It's voluntary. You don't have to come. But if you don't go, your country will experience no rain. So, you guys feeling dry lately? How have we learned anything from this drought? When I was in Israel last year, we're sitting there having lunch, and this guy says, "So how is the drought in California?" And I was like, "I just moved here. It seems dry." And he goes, are you guys learning anything? Good question. I don't know. So there's the physical dryness. If you find that maybe you're spiritually dry and you're just not getting the word like you used to, or you worship and you're like, you know, I think the Spirit just like flew past me, but he didn't like infill me and I'm just a little dry. Could it be that maybe there's a lack of gratitude in your heart? Could it be that there's this Thanksgiving feast that the Lord has for you that you're not participating in? I don't know. I would encourage you, with Thanksgiving just right around the corner. At our family, I don't know what you guys do. We have to have what we're thankful for. We sit around the table. My dad says grace. And then we just one by one, we talk about what we're thankful for. Our family's getting bigger. So we're like, come on, shorten it up. Let's go. And you can't repeat. You can't say, yeah, I was going to say the same thing. That's what we did at the youth group. We're talking, asking questions, and one can say, I was going to say the same thing. Like that's a legitimate answer. What are you thankful for? What is God doing in your life currently? I want to ask you a question. Are you guys eating fresh fruit in your life? I mean, it is so important. I'm not talking about bananas and apples. Is the Lord doing a work in your life right now? I mean, I don't... What we sometimes get used to and prone to is spiritual raisins, dried fruit, yesterday's fruits. If you're living on yesterday's raisins, you're going to experience yesterday's blessings. If you want today's blessings, be thankful. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Man, we I don't know what it is, but we're so used to like granola. My mom would make granola with raisins and craisins. And man, I just, give me a grape. Give me something fresh, man, with juice. And that's what the Lord wants. And so what's going on here is this thousand-year reign with a brand new temple. Newness, new fruit, new works, new assignments. Well, that's not how we used to do it. I know. You would not believe how many people said, hey, today's not communion day. Last week, I think almost all of you, hey, in case you didn't know, Pastor Dave, we're not supposed to have communion today. Hey, Pastor Dave, put that away. Jesus, as often as you eat and drink, that's why we had communion today, to do it often. Remember, I love thank you cards. I'm not saying don't send me anything. P.O. box, what? No. It is nice, isn't it? Thinking about you. It's awesome. What? Oh, yeah. So, thousand-year reign, prosperity like you never had it. I mean, just living 100 years and you're a babe. Incredible. But now we see at the end that Satan's loosed. It says verses 7 through 10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, code for everywhere, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Go ahead and just underline that. Underline, as the sands of the sea. We'll get back to that. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, a big question is, why do we have sacrifices in the millennium? The next one is why the heck does God release Satan? What was he thinking? Well, for 1,000 years, the sheep are going to be making baby sheep. and it's going to populate and populate and populate. And one of the things that God did for Adam is he gave Adam a choice. He said, Adam, you can eat from everything here, but I've provided all this. Just don't eat that one tree. Don't eat it. The same thing with Joshua. Choose you this day who you will serve. Well, these people lived 1,000 years where Jesus was on the throne, and that's just it. It's kind of like God said it. It's in the Bible that settles it. They never chose. These people were born into this system, and they never had a choice in the matter. And God says, I'm going to provide you a choice. That's a loving God. I am going to provide you a choice. You can either live with me forever, or if you want to choose what you might think is grand, go for it. I'm giving you that choice. And it says that those who chose were as the sands of the seashore. Let's use that word again. That's amazing. Who in their mind would choose death over life? Here they saw people live these long lives, and apparently they believed the lie that God's holding back on them. God's holding back, and they surround him. And so the reason God allows the enemy to go out is not because he hates the world, but because he loves the world. He goes, I want to give you a choice, because forced love isn't love. Real love is a choice. Real love is a choice. And I was just thinking about our country and the population of 1,000 years. Well, look where our country went. We were built on biblical principles with godly men. And in 200 years, where have we gone? Now give it 800 more years. Where would we be? If the Lord should tarry, what would this country look like? It's scary, isn't it? Praise God for the remnant that he's left here. Praise God for you. Praise God for the churches within our nation that say, hey, we stand for the Lord. We stand for what's right. And then now we look at this great white throne judgment. And it says in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. From those whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those in heaven and earth have no place to hide. It says there's no place for them. God sees everything, doesn't he? He. I love that song. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He knows each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. He knows. He sees. There's nothing. I can't hide from him. The psalmist said, I can go to the depths of hell, and what? He's there with me. Can't escape him. All of history's dead will be brought before this great white throne. Excluding the church, excluding the sheep. All of those goats and all of the dead who were not raised up in the resurrection, they will be all brought up, and they will have to stand before the king and give an account. Just one condition. Just one condition. Is your name in the registry of the Lamb's Book of Life? That's the one thing. And they can show their works and you know what? I recycled on March 5th, 1973. And the Lord would say, yes, and your motivation was a tax write-off. I gave to UNICEF. Yes, and it helped your business. It had nothing to do with my kingdom. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of life? That is the question. You know, there'll be those who lived during the kingdom age, who died during the rebellion, who will be standing there. And just think of this. People that served in the new temple, people who lived in this thousand year, will find themselves standing for the great white throne saying, I shouldn't be here. Your name's not written in the book of life, son. I don't know you. There are those who will be living in this dispensation of grace. In a church this size, granted, there's one or two who've never asked the Lord into their life, and yet they will find themselves standing in front of the throne. They will find themselves on their face weeping because they know their name isn't written in it. And time's too late. That's a hard thing to say. That adjourns the Bible study. Now I'm going to preach. 1 John 5:11 through 12 says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Where is life found? In the Son, in Jesus Christ. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Without Jesus, we are dead in our trespasses. Period. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And I know I'm preaching to the church, but you know what? You need to hear it again. We need to hear it. We need to be reminded that it's Christ and Christ only. Jesus laid it like this. He said in John chapter 3, most assuredly I tell you, unless you're born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus says, are you insane? You are the teacher of Israel and you don't know spiritual things? Okay, he doesn't say it like that. But that's what he wanted to say. Come on already. He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There needs to be a new birth, a new life in you and in me. It's the Word of God working together with the Spirit of God, wooing you to Christ, giving you faith to repent and believe, to regenerate your spirit. It's like those Holy Spirit paddles. Poof, poof. Beep. He's alive. And all of heaven rejoices. We have to be born again. My prayer has been from day one till now, and it continues, that the Lord would send in a fresh movement of his Holy Spirit. Fresh wind and fresh fire. Fresh fruit, fresh power, fresh victory. Not eating yesterday's raisins, but experiencing the blessings of your Lord. Peter says this, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were called to worship and praise him because he saved you. That alone makes him worthy. It's high time that the church walks the walk. It's time to get it together. So let's hit it where it hurts. How are we doing at home? Husbands, how are we doing? Brides, how are we doing? Ephesians tells us that the church, that the husband and the wife is the picture of Christ in the church. It's not enough for people to see Jesus in my relationship with my wife. Does Jesus see Jesus in my marriage? Does Jesus see Jesus in your marriage? Does he see that in your marriage? Is there this submitting one to another? We have these wonderful things called refreshes, and I only camp on this because I have the mic. And you know, I want to tell you how beautiful the marriages are. I want to tell you that it is God's institution. He made it this way for a reason, to declare his goodness. I don't want to nag on you because I think you're in some terrible sin. I heard a missionary quote, and I know I'm going to blow it. Bob's going to come up to me and correct me here later. But he said, after watching America fall through the years from her biblical background, what makes you think I want to drink from that cup? Is that not a slap in the face of the American church? I'm talking about our witness and our walk. Why would someone want to be a Christian if we're just like the world? It's about Jesus. It's not about compromise or political correctiveness. It's not about any of those things. It's about Jesus. What does God see in my life is the most important thing. I want you to remember, purpose equals hope equals endurance. What are you called to do? Remember your calling. Remember his coming. Endure the fight. Remember your calling. Remember his coming. Enduring the fight. Our world needs Jesus Christ. They need hope. And they need to see it in us. And like those rats that would swim for 60 hours, we can press on. And I'm not here trying to beat you up. I want to pick you up and encourage you. Open the door and get some fresh air. Get a newness in your life. We're the church of the living God. And as I look at this, I see hope because there's a whole new thing going on. But what I want to do is I want to just tell you there is raisins in our life. There is, and we need freshness, okay? May the Lord bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, because he wants to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you've poured out on us. We thank you, Lord, for the obstacles that cause us to draw near and to cry out to you. We thank you for the opportunities to love out loud and to reach for a higher call, to press on. We thank you, Lord, for choosing us, for choosing me. We thank you for adoption, that we are grafted in. That you would cause your love to splash on my life. And we thank you for causing us to be acceptable in the Son. Because I know that my righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, but yet you make me acceptable. This morning, as we look at this word, Lord, we're drawn to there's got to be more. What can I do? I know it's all about you, but how am I living? What does the litmus test of my life look like? What on earth am I doing for heaven's sake? What a glorious day to reign with you for 1,000 years. But what a glorious life that starts right now. That I can live with purpose and with endurance. A life full of hope. Because you called me to. Lord, I pray for just a shining light for this body, that they would not be afraid anymore, that they can walk on water, that they can live the truth, and they can make a difference. ask that you would bless them. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm